Appreciate that very, very much. Well, it's sure good to be with you again. And I'm going to do a couple songs. If you're here and you are a leader, there is a leader session taking place right now in room number 116. So if you're a leader, that's where I think they want you to be. Oh, it's not in 116. It's in the Servant Center room 301. Brother Joel was thinking 116. So anyway. Oh, that's where the car. Oh, there you are. So it's Servant Center room 301. All right, ready? Well, let's get started. I want to sing a song for you that I wrote for children some time ago, but you have to help me, okay? Some of you may have heard this before, some of you, and many of you probably have not. It goes like this. Hello, children. How are you? Now, all right. Now, Brother Joel, I appreciate you, but I've got some teenagers here from our youth group, and I expect you to step it up, girls and guys, okay? You know this song, but what I want you to say, when I ask you that question, this song, I want you to say, fine, 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 not tired, 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 okay? Fine, 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 fine. Let's try it again. You ready? Hello, children. Now, how are you?
Fine, 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 fine.
Now, some of you, I'll tell you what's amazing. You can talk without opening your mouth. I'm impressed, okay? That is really amazing to see. I want you to try that again. A little enthusiasm this morning. Let's all wake up, okay? You ready? I want to hear you. I want the folks over in the service center to hear you. Now, that's across the road, down the hill. Everything's down or up the hill here. If you notice, but anyway, ready? Hello, children. Now, how are you? Tell you right now what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you a story written just for you. About a wide-mouthed, blue-eyed, educated, dignified, web-footed, high-jumping, full of pride friend of mine. Herman the Bullfrog. You can find him in the evening, sitting on a log, croaking and singing his favorite song, gazing at himself in the waters there, combing out apart his slimy hat. With his long yellow tongue and the wink of an eye, he can sneak up slow, catch a swallow, fly. That's Herman. Herman the Bullfrog. He's got his very own potty nose jungle gym. He's got 100 tadpoles named for him. He's king of the mud and the lily pad. What a wonderful life he has. He can jump up higher than the tallest pine. He can move a lot quicker than the naked eye. Turn a triple somersault laughing all the time. Now one day Lily the butterfly came a fluttering, flitting and a floating by and said, hello Herman, how are you? Got a thing or two to ask of you. Where you gonna go when you die? Where you gonna be in eternity? What are you gonna say on that fateful day? Don't you know Jesus lived and died and rose again? Now what old Herman say? Now go on, Lily, why can't you see? I got flies to catch and frogs to see. There ain't no need to hurry, I got time. Goodbye, girl, won't you move along? Don't bother me, I'm having too much fun. Sing your song to someone new, not me. But little did Herman the Bullfrog know that very same moment down deep below, there was a one-eyed alligator marking time, watching and awaiting with a hungry eye. Poor Herman dove in right before my eyes. That one-eyed gator caught him by surprise, swallowed him whole in the wink of an eye. He never had a chance to say goodbye. Now Lily, she cried and said with a sigh, Herman, I tried and tried, but you lived your life and died so foolishly. And you were so hung up on frogs and flies and thinking that you had lots of time. It's too late now for you. So boys and girls, please listen good. Don't do like a dumb old bullfrog would. Please don't wait, say yes to Jesus now. And if Herman, he could have a word with you, well, I'm sure he'd say the same thing, too. Please don't wait, say yes to Jesus now. And all God's people said, amen. Kind of a silly song with a somewhat serious message. Herman the Bullfrog is a song that was born, and probably wrote that song quicker than any I've ever written, and now it's an illustrated book for children with a CD in the back on the table. If you have younger brothers or sisters that would enjoy that, the scripture is on every page. That's the best part of the whole book. And now I'd like to do one more song. I'm going to be preaching a message this morning, and really it's a teaching session. And you may not need it.
But there'll come a time in your life when you will, or there will be someone that you will know who will need it. So I hope you brought your notebooks. We'll take notes and really think through what we're going to be teaching here in a few minutes. Before I do that, I want to sing a song. I have another CD on the table back there. It's called Perfect Plan. My brother Bruce, how many of you have heard Bruce, know Bruce? Many of you. And he is such a blessing. But he and I have done a CD, and we call it Perfect Plan. The subtitle is Songs for Hurting Hearts. You know, life is full of wonderful experiences, but life is also full at times of great trials and hurts and heartaches. And during a trial and after a trial, coming out of a real serious time of difficulty in our family's life, I wrote a song, and it's the title of the CD. It's called Perfect Plan. I'd like to sing that for you. Maybe you're here today. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this. Is there anyone here today, and in your personal life, you're going through a difficult time or a season of trial right now in your life? Anybody like that? Wow. Have you ever been in a time in your life when you were going through a hard time and you wondered, Lord, where are you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yep, me too. Me too. Well, that's what this song is about, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And let's all remember that God has a plan, and His plan is a perfect plan. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't like it, even when the pain is so great that we feel like we just are not going to be able to take another step. Like I read in my devotion this morning when Elijah said, it is enough. He came to the end of himself. You know what I want us to all remember? Jesus is enough. He is enough. This is Perfect Plan. When your hope is almost gone and the wind is blowing strong, and heaven seems so silent when you pray, when your faith has turned to fear and you can't hold back the tears, your friends no longer know quite what to say, when you've looked and cannot find Him and the road is long and dark, and you question why He seems so far away, when you wonder, is He with me? Does He hear my broken heart? Remember, child, He knows just where you are. Think of Job and how he suffered and the glory of his praise, when you just can't seem to face another day. In the trial, God is faithful. He will give sufficient grace. Count your blessings, bow the knee, and walk by faith. When you've looked and cannot find Him, and the road is long and dark, and you question why He seems so far away, when you wonder, is He with me? Does He hear my broken heart? Remember, child, He knows just where you are. The Lord knows every step you take, every teardrop in your eye. Though we often may not understand, our Father has a perfect plan. Looked and cannot find Him, and the road is long and dark, and you question why He seems so far away. When you wonder, is He with me? Does He hear my broken heart? Remember, child, He knows just where you are. Remember, child, He knows just where you are. Our Father has a perfect plan. Brother Joel.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Sammy. Tremendous truth. God has a perfect plan. Well, this is a prayer advance, and we have some resources on the resource table that can be of great help to you. Let me share a couple books with you. The first is The Prayer Life by Andrew Murray. If you want to challenge your prayer life at a prayer advance, why don't you take one of these books home and let God do a work in your heart continually in the area of prayer, even at home. Here's Prayer Secrets by Guy King, another great book on prayer. Here's Harold Vaughn's latest book, Revival in Our Time. Outside the box, inside the book. Revival in Our Time. You may want to consider one or all three of these or others as well. Also, you might have seen in your prayer advance guide, there is an MP3 order form. You know, sometimes we get stirred at these during these sessions, and we say things like, man, I wish my parents could hear these messages back home, or I have a close friend that really needed such and such message. Well, you can order all of these messages on MP3, and it's $22 for all 8 main sessions, and could be a great help to you as you go home. You can keep listening to them. You can share them with others and see the Word of God continue to make an impact and a difference in your heart back home after this, and even in the heart of others. When we're done here this morning, about 10:20, you'll have a 30-minute break, and then you need to meet back here for one of the greatest times of the whole weekend. Some would say it is the greatest time of the whole weekend. That's the what? Sweet Hour Prayer. And it's at 10:50. I think your schedule says 10:45, but 10:50, if you could be back in here and ready to go for an hour that could just change your life. And people say, how in the world am I going to pray for an hour? Well, it's not that hard. We'll put something in your hand that can help you, and you'll see your time with Jesus can be incredible this morning. I hope your heart's getting prepared for that. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to Psalm 100 once again this morning for our prayer time. Psalm 100. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 4. Psalm 100. Read it out with me this morning, would you, once you find your spot? Psalm 100, verses 1, 2, and then 4. You ready? Here we go. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. This morning we're going to see that prayer is founded on praise. Prayer is founded on praise. It says here in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 2 says, come before his presence with what? With singing. Verse 4 says, enter or come into his courts with praise. So after you get through the gate with thanksgiving, then you sit on the front porch of praise. And verse 4 says we need to bless his name. Prayer is founded on praise. Say that with me. Prayer is founded on praise. Say it again. Prayer is founded on praise. Praise is God's address. Praise is God's address. The scriptures say that God inhabits the prayers of his people. He inhabits there. He lives there in the praise of his people. God lives in the midst of an unceasing stream of praise. Heaven is a place of constant praise. When we look in Revelation 4 and we see what's going to happen in all of eternity, we see that those there in Revelation 4 are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And they're saying that for all of eternity. When 24 elders can barely get seated before they're falling on their faces giving praise to the Lamb on his throne, we see that praise is an important part of our eternal worship, and it should be even today. We see that God is at home in praise. He makes himself known in prayer, and he manifests his presence to us in praise. One other thing to keep in mind is Satan is allergic to praise. Satan is allergic to praise. He don't like it. But that's where God dwells. We need to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Peter and Silas sang praise at the midnight prayer session that they had, and God delivered them from prison. Praise exalts God and elevates the praiser. We need to praise. Find one other person and get on your knees before Almighty God. Let's just spend a few moments in nothing but praise. Let's pray.
Well, thank you, young people. Wasn't that a blessing? And praise the Lord for the focus, the emphasis on prayer at this prayer advance. I don't know about you, but the Lord has touched my heart and stirred my heart. And praise His holy name. Turn your Bibles, please, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. May I encourage you, if you have a notepad, if you have a pen today, I don't always say this, but I would really want to encourage you to consider taking some notes. I'll tell you why in a moment here, but you know what? As I look around, I just realized something. It's just us, isn't it? Hey, this is awesome. It's just us. Praise the Lord. That's cool. Leaders are all in their meeting, and we're in ours, and praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question before we read the text, but as you live your life as young people, let's just talk just for a moment here. As you live your life as young people, what do you believe? And I'm asking you, this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to, I just really want to know, what do you believe as young people living in 2011 in the United States of America, what do you believe or is one of, or maybe you might think of several things, that are the greatest difficulties that young people are facing in America today? Anybody? Yes, sir, in the back. What'd you say?
Conformity.
Conforming to the world around you. Chris, right? Oh, Marcus, I'm sorry. Chris has got glasses too, wherever he is. But anyway, all right, Marcus, thank you. Somebody else, conformity, he said. What else do you, anybody else? What do you think? Anybody at all? What do you think? Yes, sir.
Lying,
you think that's a big deal, huh? Okay, all right, lying, being dishonest. We certainly see that in our culture, don't we? With the political scene today, yes, sir.
Lust,
think that's a big one? Okay, yes. Drugs. That's an issue. Yes, sir?
Attitude.
Okay. Absolutely. That's an issue. Yes. Excuse me? Okay. All right. Yes, sir?
Bitterness.
Okay. Yes, ma'am? I can't hear you. What'd she say?
Rebellion.
Oh, absolutely. Well, you know, I've been asked that question. My cousin asked me, what do you think, having worked with young people for so many years, is the number one issue that young people are dealing with? And you know what? My answer to her, I'm going to share that with you today. There were a lot of things mentioned today, but one was mentioned that I believe is the issue under the issue that many times is driving these other things that we see in the life of young people. And it's not just young people. I'm talking, this issue that we're going to discuss this morning, I believe is the number one issue in the life of adults that needs to be addressed biblically. And it is the issue of bitterness. All right? The title of this morning's message is simply, Bitter or Better. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, if you're finding your place. Hebrews chapter 12. You there? Everybody there? Ready to go? All right, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does the Lord want us to be at peace with people? I say yes. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Notice in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Horizontal relationships, our vertical relationship, are seen in conjunction here together. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You won't have one without the other. Because the Lord says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, looking diligently. This is going to take some diligent, consistent, persistent effort, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's go to our Lord again in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this text, Lord, that I have seen you use in so many ways, in so many lives, over many years. And I pray that you'll work again this morning in our hearts. Help us to examine this, Lord, to examine ourselves as we look into the mirror of thy word, that you will pierce our hearts and help us to know our thoughts and understand where we are in this matter. And I pray, God, you'll give us great wisdom and understanding, humility to respond, a great desire to know and grow so that we might be able to minister to others who are hurting and consumed with the sin of bitterness. And so we just pray, Lord, and commit this service to you. Lord, again, I acknowledge that without you, I can do nothing. Please use me, Father, for your glory, by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was in the third grade, and it wasn't Kathy Hall then that was a homecoming queen. It was Eileen Thompson. She was a homecoming queen in the third grade. How did that happen? Like I told you, I voted for her, okay? And it happened. And one day we were at an easel. You know those easels that stand up and you get to paint on either side? There's one person on one side, and there's another person on the other side. And I was so short, I couldn't even see her on the other side, but I knew she was there because I could see her feet, her shoes. But that meant the world to me. I was painting on the same easel with Eileen Thompson. Glory, this is good, you know? And I was so excited, you know? And you think, when you were in school, all you think about was girls? Well, some of the time, I guess. But that day I did, and she was painting, I was painting, I was getting ready to go, and all of a sudden, somebody knocked me out of the way. I mean, right, I was in my spot getting ready to go to work here and just excited about sharing the easel with her, and just bumped me out of the way, and I bowed up like, what's going on here? And I looked, and it was a guy in our third grade class who was the bully. And he was bigger than me. That was not unusual. The girls were bigger than me, as I told you last night. And so I bowed up like I was going to do something. When I saw who it was, my shoulders just went limp because I thought that would be a losing proposition. But suddenly in my heart, in my belly, began to burn something that just suddenly consumed me and overtook me. And before I knew it, I was standing behind him. He was in my spot on my easel. And though he was a bully, though he could beat me to death anytime he chose to, I took my paintbrush without thinking and put my paintbrush in the paint can and painted his back just as fast and hard as I could. Why would I do something so foolish? Well, not only did I risk the threat of him beating me up later, fortunately Ms. Gear intervened, but her intervention was not the kind of intervention I was excited about because she had a paddle. And she didn't call home for permission. She didn't even call the principal to see if he'd be all right with him. She just bent me over and wore me out right there in class. That's the way they did it back in the old school days, okay? But why would I do something so very foolish in a fit of anger? I believe even as a little third grader, I'd had my taste of bitterness. And bitterness is dangerous. Bitterness is deadly. There's a trial going on right now. I read about this in the USA Today. A trial where a man is convicted of murdering 8 people in a place called Pine Lake Nursing Home. Pine Lake is only 8 minutes from our church. I remember the Sunday morning that Michael Bachman, an EMS guy in our church, great guy, he came to me right after service, and he had his phone in his hand. He said, "Sammy, you need to get over to Pine Lake. There's been a shooting." I said, "A shooting at Pine Lake? It's an assisted living home." So while I jump in my car and I'm heading that way, the first thing I'm thinking of is, you know what? Why would somebody go in an assisted living home and kill elderly people who are defenseless? And I was just surmising in my mind. I said, here's what I think's going on. I'm always doing this when I read articles and things. I think somebody's bitter. Somebody's angry. They're hurting people. Someone that has hurt them loves. And come to find out, when I got over there, there was yellow tape. The highway patrolman wouldn't let me in. Helicopters. I mean, this is all over the news. And the patrolman there said, "Sammy," he said, "you can't get in, but if you'll go over to the First Baptist Church here in Carthage, that's where they're sending the families." I go into the fellowship center there, and there's guys sitting there at a table, and they've got a list of people on those lists, and their family members going over to the table to see if their loved one in Pine Lake Nursing Home, where they couldn't go at that time, had survived or had been killed. Why did that man do that? I believe he did it because he was bitter. He was bitter. I read an article in the Fayetteville Observer, and here's what the article said. Investigators think the death of a plastic surgery patient was the result of a high school grudge. For 5 years, the death of Sandra Baker Joyner after a mini facelift was attributed to a medical error. But last month, investigators proposed a more sinister explanation. As she lay bandaged in the recovery room, Joyner was poisoned by a nurse anesthetist who believed Joyner had stolen her boyfriend back in high school more than 30 years ago. Can you believe that? That's vicious, isn't it? You know, a friend of mine, Dr. Dolphus Price, he's in heaven today. He said this to me one time. He said, bitterness will split a church, destroy a testimony, tear a home apart, and give a fella high blood pressure. I say this, bitterness is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Chuck Phelps said this, bitterness to one's spiritual life is what cancer is to the body. I looked up the word bitter in the Bible, and then I went to my Strong's Concordance, then I went to my Vine's Expository Dictionary, and I read this about this word, the definition of bitterness. To squeeze, to pack, here's what I want you to understand, and in parentheses are these words, a condition of extreme wickedness. Let me say that again. Bitterness, to squeeze, to pack, a condition of extreme wickedness. Webster said this, sharp and disagreeable, harsh, resentful, cynical. In the Strong's, it said this, acridity, that means poisonous, okay? The same word, this word bitterness, is used in Acts 8:23 when the Bible talks about the gall of bitterness. Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Tim St. Clair says this about bitterness. Bitterness is a corruption or a sin in my spirit resulting from a failure to thank God for every person and situation He has brought into my life. Question, could you or someone you know be affected by bitterness? Are you regularly irritated by something or someone? Is there a person in your life that just seeing them causes you to flame inside, or hearing their name does the same? Is there anyone in your life that you have said these words regarding, I will never forgive them? Do you ever feel like God has made a mistake in your life? Your abilities, your parents, your looks, your home, your family? Do you ever pray that God will chasten someone for what they've done to you? Have you ever said these words, you fill in the blank, I hate, and there's a person that comes to your mind when you hear those words? Sometimes bitterness is very obvious. There was an exchange between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor many years ago. She said this to him, if you were my husband, I would give you poison. He said to her, if you were my wife, I would drink it. You know? Oh, that's pretty much out there in your face bitterness, isn't it? But may I remind you that bitterness is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. What are the causes of bitterness? Well, as I said, bitterness is the result of a refusal to release feelings of frustration, hurt, and fear to God. I believe bitterness is rooted in our prideful natures. When we say things like this, this is not fair. I do not deserve this. What do we really deserve? What do you and I really deserve? Many are the causes of bitterness. It could be divorce, death, abuse, job loss, sickness, family problems, financial problems, physical deficiencies, you know, nose too big, you know, legs too short, on and on and on we could go. Maybe the loss of dreams. Sometimes it's a desire, a lust perhaps, something we want, God's not giving it to us. A position we want, maybe on the ball team or a job promotion or getting into a particular school. I remember talking to a young man who had dreamed about playing pro baseball. His high school coaches had really prepped him and told him that he was pro material. But guess what? He was not. He just did not have it. And he was a bitter boy. Possessions. Sometimes people have desire for possessions. A nicer home, a nicer car, nicer clothes, nicer this, nicer that. And they're bitter because their dreams, their desires are not being fulfilled. Sometimes it's a person in their life. It's for adults and couples, perhaps. It's having a child. Maybe they're not able to conceive a child. Maybe it's a friend you would like to have. Or so many times it's so many different things. Maybe it's favoritism in the home. You want the attention of a parent. Did you know I was reading about Osama bin Laden some time ago? Did you know he was one of 52 children? According to what I read, his father had 52 children. I'm thinking, no wonder he's bitter. You know, you think there's maybe a little favoritism in the home there and a little confusion in the life there. Maybe you're here and you've been praying for someone to be saved, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've lived for God and lived for God and lived for God, but nothing's happened. In fact, they're getting worse instead of better. They're getting farther away from God instead of closer to God. Maybe it's physically, you know. I wrote a song called Whatever Happened to 6 Feet Tall. Why don't I look like a Barbie doll? That's a Barbie Ken doll, guys. Can I get an amen? I guess I never dunk a basketball. Whatever happened to me? Always wanting to be taller, wanting to be this, wanting to be that, you know. And then sometimes it's a loss. Something you had was taken away. Maybe it's a loved one. I was in Kansas talking to a young person whose dad was in a plane crash, lost his legs, and his mother was sick, and he was having to care for his family and step up and be the adult in the home, and he was really battling that. It was so difficult for him. For many people, it's a loss of a job, particularly in the economy in which we find ourselves, and maybe the loss of a home or a car. On and on we could go. You know, I talked to a teenager once, and her parents had been divorced, and we were picking up young people, bringing them to church for a number of years there, and she said this to me. She said, you know, Pastor Sammy, she said, my mom and dad divorced and I lost my dad. And then my mom remarried and I lost my mom. Now that was her perspective on what was taking place in her life. I was on my way to preach at a church in eastern North Carolina. I stopped at a convenience store to grab me a drink, and there was a guy with a can of a six-pack of ibuprofen in his arm. When I say that, it was an alcoholic beverage of some kind, and he had that under his arm, and I call that ibuprofen in a can for hurting hearts. And he had a tear tattooed on his cheek. And when I see a tear tattooed on a man's cheek, and I see a six-pack of ibuprofen in a can under his arm, you know what I know about him? He's got a hurting heart. And I'm just couldn't help it. I said, sir, I see that tattoo on your cheek. What happened in your life for you to do that? And he told me a story about his best friend who had been tragically killed. And you know what I believe? I believe that man was bitter and had pain in his heart, and he was trying to mask it, trying to get some relief from the pain in his heart using alcohol. That's why I say many times the sin you see is not the sin that really is driving the behavior. Yes, there are drugs. Yes, there are alcohol. Yes, there's self-abuse. Yes, there's this. Yes, there's that. Immorality, fornication. You see that in Esau's life, materialism. But really the issue is bitterness in the heart that needs to be addressed. And folks are just trying to find a measure of relief. Many are the causes. We could go on and on and on and on. That's not really necessary, but I think you're getting the picture. But what are the consequences of bitterness? Let's look at our text. The Bible says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Number one, bitterness disturbs you. Bitterness disturbs you. If you're taking notes, bitterness disturbs the person who is guilty of bitterness. The word there, trouble, means a throng, a crowd, to excite disturbance, to annoy. In other words, when you are bitter, you will annoy you. You can't get along with you. Not only it'll disturb you emotionally, it'll disturb you physically, but it'll also disturb you. I said physically. It'll disturb you emotionally. It'll disturb you spiritually, but it will disturb you physically. I read a book called None of These Diseases by Dr. S.I. McMillan, and he said this. They did a study. In fact, the title of chapter 11 was A High Cost of Getting Even. They did a study of 255 graduates of the UNC Medical School. He documented the enormous impact of hostile emotions of death and disease. Those physicians who had above average levels of hostility died at a rate over 6 times greater than their fellow students who had more forgiving attitudes. I quote his words, expressing animosity towards others calls forth hormones from the pituitary, adrenal, thyroid, and other glands. In excess, these hormones can cause diseases in almost any part of the body. In another article I read in the USA Today, I read this. Angry people more likely to be severely hurt. I quote the article. A new study suggests that there's truth in the saying, anger is one letter short of danger, especially for men. Angry people are more likely to sustain injuries serious enough to require emergency medical care, and the risk is higher for men than women, says lead author Daniel Vinson of the University of Missouri, Columbia. Workplace injuries are more likely when one is angry, Vinson says. So, bitterness disturbs you. You got that? Bitterness will also cause you to deceive you. Because bitterness is blinding, bitterness is also binding. I read an article. It's called Moment of Madness. According to police, Michael McDermott, an Edgewater software technician who had shown up for work around 9 a.m., suddenly appeared in a bullpen-style tight suite of offices bearing a semi-automatic rifle, a 12-gauge shotgun, and a pistol. Then, say police, he made his way through the company's accounting offices and fatally shot 7 co-workers, some of them at close range. He was a big guy, but when he spoke, he was very soft-spoken and shy. Adds Christine Badger, another former neighbor, he pretty much just kept to himself. He was into computers, and that's all we knew. I didn't even know his name. Only Kevin Vorzees, an employee at Macy's, who lives in the same Haverhill building where McDermott moved 2 months ago, says he noticed any change in his normally dour neighbor. I've never seen him cheery or cheerful, but he was acting cheerful at Christmas. What happened at Christmas? He goes in and he kills. How could it be that somebody who's full of bitterness and angry like he was be happy and have a smile on the face and be cheerful? Well, Proverbs 14:10 gives us the answer. The Bible says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth intermeddle with his joy." There is joy and pleasure in bitterness. Remember, bitterness is extreme wickedness, we learn, and there are pleasures of sin for a season. There's joy in being bitter. There's joy in crucifying folks in your heart. I visited a young lady in jail. She, another young lady that had come in our van ministry, and she was 19 at the time, but she had been convicted, arrested and convicted, along with 4 other girls, one woman who was 34 years old, for beating a woman almost to death. As this young lady sat with me, I'm on one side of the glass in the jail, she's on the other side, with the phone in my hand, the phone in her hand, watching her for an hour cry, solid an hour crying, she told me the story. She told me, said, "I don't know what happened, but all I know is this. When we were beating that woman who was the ringleader of the group laughed the whole time." Why? The joy of bitterness. There's pleasure in expressing the bitterness in a heart because there is pleasure of sin for a season. You know what? Another mark of bitterness, not only will it disturb you, it will bring depression because it's unconfessed sin. If we harbor bitterness in our hearts, our moisture will be turned into the drought of summer. That's what David said when he lived with his covered sin. It also has the possibility of bringing forth death. You probably heard about the Amish school shooting where a man went in, and I read the article, said gunman had a grudge. He went in and literally killed some young girls. Come to find out, he was bitter at God. He said he was angry at God because he had a little daughter, a baby, that had died. So what he does is he gets bitter, and it simmers for years in his heart, and then he becomes what he hates. He believes God took his daughter, so he decides he's going to play God in the lives of precious young ladies, and he takes their life. Bitterness, friends, will destroy you. It can bring forth death. I administered to a 17-year-old young lady. Something had taken place in her life that was very sinful. Not of her doing, not of her choice. She looked at me when I ministered, tried to reach out to her at her parents' behest. She said this, and she put her finger in my face. She said, "I will never forgive him." And guess what? She never did. 2 weeks later, she was dead. She went the way of sin, trying to find some relief for the pain in her heart. Rather than fleeing to the cross, rather than coming to Jesus Christ, the one who could help her, she had made a profession of faith in Christ. She'd led her best friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gifted to sing, gifted to do drama. She was an incredibly gifted, lovely young lady. But when this happened, she got bitter. And her life went down fast. Her mother stood before our youth group and said these words, "There is a sin unto death. God took my daughter home." Bitterness will defile others. The word defile in our text in verse 15, it means to stain, to tinge or dye with another color, to pollute, to contaminate. When there is a root of bitterness in your heart, there will be the fruit of bitterness in your life that will flow into the lives of others. You cannot be bitter and it not affect those around you. It will disturb you. It will defile others. Have you ever been around anyone that's really angry and really bitter at the world? Turn to Proverbs, hold your place in Hebrews 12. And I was reading, one of my habits of life is reading a proverb a day. And today is July the 22nd, and I was reading Proverbs chapter 22. And this struck me about what we're talking about, and I've seen it. I mean, I do not know how many times, but it just jumped out, perhaps because I was preparing and thinking about preaching this message this morning. But look at Proverbs chapter 22, and look at verse 24. Bitterness defiles others. This is a case in point. The Lord confirms this truth. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24, where the word says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Who we run with will determine where we run to. Evil communications corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Who you associate with will influence your heart and life. That's why it's so important to allow the Word of God, the God of the Word, to influence your life and mind by abiding in Jesus Christ. Bitterness will defile others. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let me read you a letter a teen sent to me preaching in Virginia many years ago. "Dear Sammy, logic wants me to just push it aside and tell myself I have the right to hate, blank. My heart won that battle without much of a fight, though, but I struggle with it day and night. Sammy, oh, how I struggle. Right when I think I have it beat, I think I can forgive him and move on. That's when the rage swells up inside me, the hatred and the anger, the pain, and I wish he was dead. I see everything so clearly in my mind like it happened yesterday, just like you said. It affects every single aspect of my life, my boyfriends, my mom, my friends, my school, my church, my God, and that's when the hate grows. Sammy, please pray for me. I'm scared I may never defeat this hatred, and I'm sick of pounding the nails into his hands. I want to give up. I'm so tired of dreams and rage and fear." Bitterness will destroy you. It will defile others, and this young lady was experiencing that in her life. It will defeat the empowering grace of God in your life. Look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now listen, what is the grace of God? Now we hear God's riches at Christ's expense. We know, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." We're saved by grace through faith. But God has grace for us in salvation. But listen, young people, God has grace for you, for me, in daily life. So as we experience the trials of life, the joys of life, we respond in the power of the Holy Spirit of God by His grace. You know, the Bible says, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." God has the grace, the empowerment, the power that you need to respond in a Christ-like way to whatever you may face in your life. But you can, I can, we can fail in the grace of God. When there's a root of bitterness, now in the physical realm, where do roots come from? They come from seeds that fall into the ground, right? Then comes a root. The root is hidden. The root is unseen. Then grows a tree. And then on the branches of that tree, then comes the fruit. Okay? So the root of bitterness is a picture then in my life. What is the seed that falls in my life, in your life, from which this bitterness can grow? You know what it is? It's a hurt. How many of you have ever been hurt in your life? Every time you are hurt, there's an opportunity for you to respond according to your way, man's way, or God's way. You can go the way of relief, or you can go of the way of righteousness. And what happens so often in many people's lives, when we get hurt, many people don't respond in Christ, they respond in self. So if you are looking to self to deal with hurt and heartache and pain in your life, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to try to find some relief. Hey friends, if you have a headache, where do you go? You'll get a hammer and hit your head again so you're hurting a different... No, I don't think so. You know what you do? You know what we do? We go for the medicine cabinet and get an ibuprofen or Advil or an aspirin or something, or to try to get some relief for our aching head. So when you have a heartache, you know what many people try to do? They want some relief. Are you with me? I know you're tired. I know it's early, but we want relief. What if you don't go to God for relief, what will give you the quickest relief? Anybody? What? Drugs. What else? What? Alcohol. What else? How about immorality? How about pornography? How about a rush of this or a rush of that or a rush of the other? How about stealing something? How about shopping and put it on a card? Because there are pleasures of sin for a season. If you don't go to God with your hurts and your heartaches, you're going to go the way of the world. You're going to try to find some way to get some relief. Maybe it's a game again to get to this level, get to that level, do this. You're going to be consumed with things that are going to distract you from the only one who can really help you. And so then when we sin, because we're made by God for God, what happens then? We experience guilt, right? So does guilt feel good? I mean, when you sin and you feel guilty, you think, man, I'm so glad there's guilt. I just love guilt. Man, that didn't feel good. What do you do then? More sin, right? Because you're looking for pleasure. But the problem with more sin is it usually takes a little more sin to get the same relief you got yesterday in the sin you did then. And then there's more guilt. Sooner or later, that guilt turns into depression. And if you continue on this road, here's what you can do. When you're depressed and you know it's related to guilt because you're going this relief mode of life, trying to solve your problems your way, you can pretend like it's not true. You can take more drugs. You can do more of this, more of that, more of the other. I know a lady, her car, the red engine light came up on her car, and you know what she did? She took a piece of tape and covered it up. Now, guys, does that help? It just covered up the light. You know what she found? What happened not too long after that? She found herself sitting on the side of the road with a blown engine. And many people in life are trying to cover up the hurt and heartache in their life with sin that brings guilt, that brings depression. And if it continues this cycle, this circle, like the little hamster in a cage, you know, that thing, sooner or later they come to this point. Suicide. Now you may say, suicide? Well, I wouldn't do that. You know what? I promise you, there are people in this room. You've asked God to do it. You've been so hurt, so lonely, so lost in your spirit, so confused, so frustrated, that you have prayed this prayer, Lord, I wouldn't mind if you just take me out of here. And there may be somebody here who's attempted that. I don't know where you are. If you're there today and you're that despondent and that depressed and that despairing, please, please, let us help you before you leave here. Let us pray for you. Let us listen. Let us take the Word of God and seek to see the Lord do a real deep work in your heart to help you. But what happens when you are bitter, you defeat the grace of God in your life. The Lord wants to respond, help you respond in a Christ-like way, in a Spirit-filled manner. But when you get bitter and you are trying and wanting to take vengeance yourself and not releasing that to the Lord and forgiving as you have been forgiven, you defeat the grace of God in your life. I liken it to this. If I'm outside and I'm washing my car and I've got the hose going, I got the bucket, got the soap, everything's going well, and all of a sudden the water stops coming through the hose, and I'm pulling around and it stops and there's just a drop coming out. I have a decision to make. What I can do is I can continue trying to wash the car one drop at a time. You would say that is not very wise. That wouldn't be very wise. Or I can do what I normally do because I buy cheap hoses because I gave up trying to buy expensive hoses because the same thing happens to them that happens to the cheap ones. I look for the, anybody want to guess or know? The kink. Because I'm assuming that I've still got water in the well, but there's a kink in the hose somewhere, so I follow the hose, and sure enough, there it is. I straighten out the kink. The water then begins to flow, and I continue doing the job I set out to do in the first place. When you are bitter, there's a kink in the hose of your heart, and you're defeating the grace of God's ability to flow through your life and in your life so that you might deal with the hurt and heartaches of life in a way pleasing to the Lord. Is there a kink in the hose of your heart? And listen, get this down. You know people who need to hear this. God may take you and use you to help someone with this very issue in your life. And one young man mentioned apathy. Do you know what I believe? A lot of the apathy I see in our world today is due to the bitterness in the heart of people, where folks just give up, they're discouraged, they don't care. Whatever. You ever heard that before? Whatever. You know? I really believe that. Well, we've shared a lot. But you know what else? Bitterness delights and invites Satan to gain a stronghold into your life. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Hands down, 100% of the time, in my ministry experience in life, every person I've ever dealt with that was involved in occultism, every homosexual I've ever counseled that was honest and open with me, every lesbian I've dealt with, hands down, 100% of the time, there was bitterness in their life. Bitterness. Bitterness will drive you to a sinful lifestyle. It is so very, very dangerous. It will delight and invite the devil. You know what? Why does it drive us to a sinful lifestyle? I've already shared that with you. Because when you're hurting, you want relief. And the dangerous thing about bitterness is you will become what you hate. Bathsheba had a grandfather. His name was Ahithophel. David violated the word of God, sinned against God, got involved with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. She conceived a child, and it was a big cover-up. Well, Ahithophel sided with Absalom, David's son, who rebelled against him, and counseled Absalom to defile David's wives and to kill David. What happened to him? He became what he hated. Remember the Columbine killers? Remember those guys that went into that town, that school in Colorado and killed those young people there? Why did they do that? I believe this. They were bitter. They had been bullied in that school. So what did they become? They became what they hated, but much worse. They became bullies. I remember another young person that we bought and picked up to bring to church, and he and his sister had been sexually molested. The last time I heard from him, he was in the Kansas State Penitentiary. Why? For molesting little boys. What happened to him? He was bitter. Rather than committing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he became bitter and he tried to make life work his way. And life won't work our way, because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've dealt with cutters, young people who cut. Every time, hands down, bitterness. I was dealing with a lady, a young teenager. Her parents had called me after spending hundreds and thousands of dollars on therapy and sending her off to here, there, and yonder to try to get help with anorexia she was dealing with. We sat together for an hour and a half, and they said to me in that meeting, they said, "You know, we've learned more in this hour than we have in all these hours of counseling. All I had done was open the Word of God and share truth." When they walked out of the room, this teenager said this under her breath, "I hate my," in this case it was her mother. I said, "What'd you say?" They were gone. I said, "What'd you say?" She said, "Oh, I didn't mean that." I said, "Sorry. The tongue is the tattletale of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I said, "Your tongue is already told on you. Your tongue is the dipstick of your heart. You reveal that you are bitter toward your parents. And what you really mean is this: boy, that was awful. That was a wicked thing to say. That was a sinful thing to say. But it came from your heart. And if it came out of your mouth, it's in your heart. We need to address that and deal with that." Turn to Matthew chapter 18, please, just for a moment. And I really want you to get this. This is so important. And such a vital issue in your life. Jesus said, "In this life you shall have tribulation." We didn't know how to deal with it when it comes. And I'll tell you, as you live your life and you minister and reach out to people, sometimes one of the mysteries of ministry is that the very people you reach out to the most, you spend the most time with, oftentimes and sometimes, not all the time, of course, but sometimes are the very people that will hurt you the greatest. In Matthew 18, there's a story told beginning in verse 21. Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until seven times 70. There's a story told here. The Lord tells a story about a servant who owed an overwhelming debt to his master, to the Lord there, and he was forgiven. He went to this one to that he owed this great debt to and said in verse 26, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So here this guy has this incredible debt. He goes and asks for the debt to be forgiven, and the debt was forgiven. Didn't cost him anything, cost the Lord of that servant everything. And then this servant who had been forgiven goes right out and found one of his fellow servants, verse 28, which owed him 100 pence, a very small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay all. But he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, watch this, say these next four words with me if you're there in Matthew 18, verse 32. Are you ready? O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Note something here. He delivered him to the tormentors when we are not willing to forgive and we are commanded to forgive. We're to forgive others as we have been forgiven, Ephesians teaches us. And when we don't, we are guilty. Do you hear the words? O thou wicked servant. O thou wicked servant. But what's the cure? What's the cure for bitterness? In a word, Jesus Christ. A heart right, clean in Christ. If anyone ever had a right to be bitter, if there was anyone who ever lived who could in truth say, I don't deserve this, it's not fair, it was Jesus Christ. And he did not get bitter, friends. He forgave. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You must be right with God, and we must seek and purpose to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to deal with the hurt and heartaches of life in a way pleasing to Christ that will be a blessing and a glory to God and a blessing to us. First, there must be regeneration. You can't drink from an empty well, and you can't forgive if you haven't been forgiven. Have you been forgiven of all your sin? If you are here and you say, Brother Sammy, I know that I have been forgiven. I've been accepted in the beloved. I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I have the eternal security that God has promised me in the Word of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have that everlasting life. I have been forgiven. If that's you, raise your hand. You know that you know that you know in whom you have believed. Well, guess what? For you, you have no options. According to the Word of God, if you want to be in the will of God, you are commanded to forgive. Well, Brother Sammy, does that mean then that I'm to develop a relationship with this person? I mean, they abuse me. Does that mean I go spend the night with them? No, that's not it at all. That means in your heart, you release them to the Lord. And it may be you need to go to them, but you may need some counsel to work out the next step you need to take. But I can say this. You will never forgive if you've not been forgiven in a manner pleasing to Christ. You can't love with the love of Christ without Christ in your heart. So you need regeneration. And then if you're here, if you haven't already, I was talking to a man today that told me, he said, last night, he said, I realized that I was still bitter at a person in my life. I said, how did that happen? He said, I don't know. You were preaching, and all of a sudden it just came to my mind, and I realized that was the Holy Spirit of God opening his eyes to the condition of his heart, and he repented. If you recognize it, you're that wicked servant. You're that one who's been bitter and angry and still in your heart won't forgive. You must recognize something that according to the Word of God, you're guilty of extreme wickedness. O thou wicked servant. You must repent of your sin. As a believer, repent of your sin. Well, Brother Sammy, I've never killed anybody. I mean, I don't like them. I'm not going to forgive them, but wait a minute. I hate them, but I'm not going that far. Well, hey, by the way, the God says, thou shalt not kill. Yes, he does. In Matthew 5, he says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He's saying here, you're angry, you're bitter in your heart, you're guilty in your heart of murder. That's very serious. Very serious. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I had a teenager who heard this message up in Virginia and wrote me a letter. Brother Sammy, I know you don't have much time to talk and understand, but in class this morning, I understand about the fire inside and I can't put mine out. At first I thought I was crazy, but I just want to get even and make this person hurt as I have, but I also want to forgive. And I have a problem holding the line for God. I don't want to let God down. I just want to say thanks. Another girl wrote me from the same school. Two girls in my neighborhood are really mean to me, and I was to them. My friends, blank blank and Mrs. blank, prayed for me, and since you spoke at our school, I asked one to forgive me, and she the same. The other one I will talk to soon. You and Mrs. blank's death persuaded me to ask them for forgiveness and God's forgiveness. Thank you with all my heart, she writes. Why? Because she was in prison. You see, when you are bitter, I was writing and going to speak at a men's meeting, and there was a man that I'd been trying to disciple, and he was writing with me. He began to talk about his life growing up. He's married. He's got two children at the time, successful businessman, and he's talking about his dad, and he was telling me his dad never came to see him play a ball game. He was the president of his class. He was the president of all the teams he played on, the captain of the teams, outstanding athlete. He told me his dad never came to see a single game. His parents had separated and divorced. And when he said that, I looked at him and I said, brother, you say that as if it happened yesterday. And it was 20 years removed. And when I said those words to him, he started crying. A grown man started crying, thinking about his relationship with his father, 20 years removed. I started crying. We pulled off the side of the road, and we cried and prayed together. And that was the beginning of victory for him, because some things came out. He confessed some things. He got right with God. He and his dad now have a relationship. They have a renewed, restored relationship in the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, will you turn there, please? Romans 12:19. And this may be a verse you want to mark and memorize. Certainly, this text in Romans 12 would be helpful if you're seeking to help someone else. Romans 12:19. I'll wait till you get there. I want you to see this. You young people are doing great. I can tell, look in your eyes, you're tired. It's early, I understand, but you're doing great. I'm proud of you, okay? Romans 12:19. Everybody there? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, friends, in our Rambo world in which we live, you know the movies that sell? You know, if you think about some of the storylines of some of these hotshot movies that Hollywood produces, there's somebody that gets treated wrong. Here comes a hero, and he makes everything right. Shoot him up, beat him up, tie him up, throw him up. I mean, whatever it takes. He's going to deal with it, and everybody leaves saying, oh, isn't it good? Here's evil. Good overrules evil. Everything's great. He took vengeance into his own hands. It's all taken care of now. That's what we want. That's what the world wants. Hey, that's what the flesh wants. Here's what we want. I was reading an article. Investigators say a man has died while in the act of raping an elderly South Texas woman. Police say the man sneaked into the woman's house and raped her at knife point. During the attack, he said he wasn't feeling well, rolled over and died. That's right. That's what we want. Zap him, God. Zap him right now. He hurt her. He deserves it. She hurt me. They deserve it. Friends, when you're thinking like that and you're pointing a finger, there's three pointing back at you. That's why I say to you, you must repent when you're hurt. You see that? So, regeneration. Repentance. And listen, when I remain bitter, I'm trying to play God, and most often I am bitter at God. And let me ask you a question. When I say to God, God, you say, vengeance is mine and I'll repay, saith the Lord. That's what you say. When I decide that I'm going to remain bitter and I'm not going to let you deal with this situation, I'm going to deal with it, whose place am I trying to take? Anybody? Whose place am I trying to take? Yes, sir. I'm trying to take God's place. Hey, listen, don't park in God's parking place. Hey, by the way, who isn't in heaven a long time ago wanted to take God's place? Yes, sir. The devil. So are you saying to me then that when I will not forgive, when I remain bitter, that I'm trying to take God's place, that I am manifesting the character of Satan? Is that what we're saying here? Is that what we're seeing here? How wicked is that? How sinful is that? Isaiah 45:9 says, "Hey, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands." Hey, we must resolve that we're going to get better and not bitter. We must make up our minds that, listen, I am going to please God in this, no matter what it costs me personally. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and God is no respecter of persons. That same grace is sufficient for you and for me. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." In the Faithful Observer, just May of this year, I was reading an article. After spending 9 seasons as a head coach, including the last 5 at Oklahoma, Jeff Capel's career has now taken a new turn. On Sunday, he was hired to become an assistant at Duke University, where he played from 1993 to 1997 under Mike Krzyzewski. When asked, "Are you bitter about the way it ended?" he answered, "I'm not bitter, I'm better. I'm better for having gone through it." So what is the course that I need to follow to forgive? Now please stay with me. This is so important to your life, to your health as a believer and your spiritual well-being. Number one, we must be willing to suffer for the sin of others. "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:20. Young people, are you willing to suffer for the sin of others? Are you going to be the kind of Christian who says this, "I'm not going to put up with that. I won't have that. They're not going to get away with that. I don't deserve this. That's not fair. And that is going to stop right here, right now." Aren't you glad Jesus didn't respond like that? If we're going to handle the hurts of life in a Christ-honoring manner, we've got to be willing to suffer for the sin of others. That doesn't mean we ask for suffering and hurt, but that means this: we've got to be willing to understand that it's going to happen from time to time. We must be willing to pray for our enemies. The Lord Jesus did that on the cross when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for them in the depths of the greatest pain that had been caused by them that he would ever experience in his life. Not later, not after the resurrection, during the torture and torment of the cross, when they were standing at his feet mocking him and laughing. Dr. Jim Benny writes, "Who better to pray for your enemy, even if you consider your mate to be an enemy, than you, the eyewitness of his or her failure?" We must be willing to suffer for the sins of others. We must be willing to pray for our enemies and those who hurt us. We must be willing to trust God. We say, "Brother Sammy, I don't feel like it." What's that got to do with faith? Faith and feelings were climbing up the wall. Faith looked back at feelings and they both began to fall. We don't do what's right because it feels good. Oftentimes what's right doesn't feel good. That's why it takes faith to obey the Lord and trust the Lord. Understand that God is sovereign and has purpose in my pain. The Bible says all things work together for good for them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. You know, I often think back in my life, and many of you know Bruce, and you've heard his testimony about how as a 17-year-old he left home. It was really a sad time in our family. Christmas was not a real pleasant time of year for me, because you know how it is when Christmas comes. That's the time when everybody, you know, it's singing the carols and everybody's together and it's wonderful. And I hope that's the way it is in your family and life. And for several years in our family, it wasn't that way because my brother and my dad were not speaking. And finally, Bruce quit coming around at all. And I remember thinking, I wasn't praying, but I just remember looking around because I was lost and not really, the Lord wasn't a part of my life at that time. I remember thinking, why is this happening to us? It seems like everybody else as a family is together and happy and enjoying life and Christmas. Why is this happening to us? But do you know what? I found that God, in that pain, was preparing me for ministry in later years of my life. I would have never understood that. I wouldn't have been able to put that together then and make the puzzles fit. But how many times have I had hurting young people come to me and I have been able to minister to them because I have lived some of what they have experienced. And I don't mean to say that you've got to experience everything somebody else has experienced to be able to minister effectively, but I will say this, it certainly does give you a heart for them. It certainly does give you a heart for those who are going through difficult times. We must be willing to trust God. We must be willing to seek reconciliation. The Bible says in Matthew 5, "Go, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, be reconciled to thy brother. Then come offer thy gift." Matthew 18, 15, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." We need to do everything we can to reconcile relationships in the Lord. But first, we must be sure that we're reconciled with God. I'd like to close with one story, and I'm done. I read this in Reader's Digest a number of years ago, and I saved it. Eris Lomax was a 19-year-old signalman in Britain's Royal Corps serving in the British colony of Singapore. On February 15th, he was captured by the Japanese, 1942. He and four men were beaten almost to death. A Dutch doctor, listen to this, young people, counted 900 blows to the men in a four-hour period. Later, they were tortured. He was dragged out to the banks of the River Kwai. Soldiers laid him on his back on a bench. One of Lomax's broken arms was pulled behind his back, the other across his chest. He was tied down. Nagase, the translator, could see that he was in agony. "Are you ready to talk?" Nagase asked. Lomax shook his head. They put a towel over his mouth and nose. Then one of the guards picked up a long rubber hose, turned on a faucet full force, directed the stream into the towel. The water soaked through, blocking Lomax's mouth and nose. He gagged and frantically gasped for breath as water filled his throat. Nagase watched Lomax's stomach begin to swell. The man was drowning. During the interrogations, Lomax stared into the man's face, memorizing every feature, the dark eyes, the small nose, the broad forehead. "I want to remember you," Lomax told himself, "because someday I'm going to find you and I'm going to make you pay." When Lomax came home to Britain, he learned that his mother had died 3 years before. His fiancée had waited for him and they were married. But his wartime past wouldn't leave him. He had frequent nightmares in which he would see Nagase's, that was his interrogator, his face, and hear his voice. "Remember, bitterness will disturb you." He grew aloof from his colleagues at work. His marriage ended in divorce. "Remember, bitterness will defile others." In 1983, at age 64, Lomax remarried Patricia Wallace, a 46-year-old nurse. She understood her husband's angry outbursts were related to his war experience. She thought maybe things would get better in time, but they didn't. He once refused to take a seat in a restaurant because a Japanese couple was eating nearby. He remained darkly obsessed with his tortures, especially the interpreter. "If it's too late to prosecute them," he thought, "I'll find a way to punish them myself." Then in October 1989, a friend gave Lomax a newspaper clipping about the publication of Crosses and Tigers, a book by Nagase. Reading the article, Lomax gasped. The author has flashbacks of the Japanese military police torturing a POW accused of possessing a map. "That prisoner was me," Lomax exclaimed. He stared at the paper's photo of the frail 71-year-old Nagase. "This is the man I've been looking for." His wife suggested that he write him. Lomax refused. He gave her permission to send a letter on her own. She did. Nagase wrote back and said this, "I must write him immediately and ask if I can meet him. I have to apologize directly for what he suffered. How can I contact the very man I've hated all these years?" Lomax asked his wife. Her response, listen to these words, "Maybe it's time to step out of the darkness." May I repeat that? Maybe it's time to step out of the darkness. You're here this morning. Perhaps you got right with God regarding some issue of bitterness in your life, but perhaps you're still holding on to that issue in your heart. Maybe it's time to step out of the darkness. Listen, these two men met. Nagase apologized. Lomax accepted his apology. With tears in his eyes, Lomax said, "I have learned that hate is a useless battle and it has to end sometimes, but sadly, many people carry it to their grave." Says Lomax today, "What I have discovered is the healing power of forgiveness. With this gift, I can now get on with my life. Isn't it time to step out of the darkness?" How about you? Bitter or better when offenses come, will I defile others, my life, and my home? Or will God, I trust, by His grace carry on and be bitter, better, not bitter, when offenses come? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for the tenderness of this tired group. They're so precious. Thank you for how they've taken notes and listened, and I trust learned. Lord, I want to thank you for how you've spoken to someone's heart today regarding this issue of bitterness. Lord, help us to be bitter, to be better, excuse me, not bitter. And I pray this in Jesus' name with every head bowed and every eye closed. How many would say here today, Brother Sammy, the Lord has spoken to my heart in this service. The Lord has spoken to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? My, oh my. You can put your hands down. How many of you, even yet, even after last night, a great outpouring of the Spirit of God would say, Brother Sammy, I need to confess my sin of bitterness, my condition of extreme wickedness before God right here, right now. Would you raise your hand? Would you do that right now where you are? Will you confess your sin to God? Will you take that next step and pray for that person who's hurt your heart, hurt your life? Will you pray for them right now? Could it be a parent? Could it be a step-parent? Could it be a brother or sister? A friend at school? Will you ask God to give you the grace to be better and not bitter? Lord, thank you for working today in our midst. I pray you'll help these young people to chew on what we've talked about, to meditate on the Word of God, and the purpose in their heart that they're going to be like Christ. And we thank you, Lord, again for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that you're dismissed. Remember to be back in here at 10:50, okay? You're dismissed. You've got 30 minutes of free time. God bless you.